Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, we have been studying through the travel narrative of Jesus, where he is approaching Jerusalem, and it's a long narrative because there are many stops along the way, many encounters that he's having as he heads towards Jerusalem, and ultimately heading to his sacrificial death on the cross. Here an encounter that we find quite interesting to us because it's challenging to us as well. Let me read it for us, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Father, guide our hearts. Speak to us as you need to for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me suggest to you today that what you have in your pockets may be the greatest stumbling block to what you really want to have in your heart. What you have in your pockets might be the biggest stumbling block to what you really want to have in your hearts. We read this account of Jesus encountering an individual who was concerned about his inheritance. And we find in this man's case particularly that his interest in money was easily interfering with faith. And that can happen for us too. Our interest in money can interfere with our faith. It can interfere with our pursuit of God. We begin to cherish wealth, but we forget to cherish Christ. And Jesus warns us to be careful about our attitude towards money. In fact, he warns us here not to be like this individual, but to be generous with our wealth, to be generous. In fact, here in this passage, we find that to be like Jesus Christ, we have to be characterized by generosity, not greed, generosity. God's people must always be characterized by generosity. Let's take a look at this passage because it helps us to understand this idea of generosity. It begins in verse 13 where Jesus is in this crowd setting. We remember that the crowds had gathered. Jesus had been teaching his disciples about the dangers of hypocrisy. And then someone seemingly comes along and interrupts and says, "Hey, Jesus, I need you to do a favor for me." Someone in the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, we don't know anything about this man apart from the statement. Maybe he had a legitimate right to the inheritance. Maybe his brother was just being a real pain in the neck, and they just simply weren't getting along. And maybe he had a right, or maybe he felt something more belonged to him. We really don't know. But we understand that Jesus knows the heart. The way he responds to this man tells us that there's something about this man that was more motivated by greed than anything else. We want to be careful to understand that in this passage, Jesus isn't saying that money is wrong. He's talking about our attitude toward money, our greed, our desire to have money at all cost, our willingness to set aside even family for the sake of money. And that's what was taking place with this individual, it seems. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is the setting for the parable that Jesus is going to tell. And in this setting, we learn that Christians should be generous because greed is so deceptive. Greed is deceptive. "Tell them to give me my inheritance." Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, Jesus could have been that judge and arbiter. He is the judge. And in fact, teachers of that day were often called on to make judgments, and he could have done that. He could have, ruffled up his robe and said, "Well, let me just pronounce judgment on this." He could have done that. It would have been legitimate. In that setting, the people would have respected that. But he said, that's not what I've come to do. I haven't come to arbitrate inheritance issues. I've come to give my life as a sacrifice for all sin. Who who appointed me to be a judge? We learn a couple of things here. First, greed deceives us into thinking that money is more valuable than relationships. I think this man was so concerned about his inheritance that he forgot that he had a brother. And somehow money had come in and wedged these two apart. And it happens all too often, doesn't it? Where family matters come along and suddenly families are wedged apart over something as ridiculously simple as money. How important are our relationships? So much more valuable than money and inheritance. This man had forgotten that. Someplace along the line, that rift had taken place. We also find that greed deceives us into thinking that God should see life our way. And this man is coming to Jesus saying, tell him to give me my share of the inheritance. You, Jesus, should see it my way. And Jesus certainly didn't see it his way. And sometimes we come to prayer, we come to God, and we think, God, you should see my life the way I see it. Why don't you just simply do it this way? I've prayed that way. You have as well, haven't we? Lord, this is the outcome I desire in my prayers. And I hope that we're cautious enough in our praying, certainly in our hearts and hopefully in our words as well, to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. This man was coming with that attitude of mind. I want you to see it my way. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to see it your way. Maybe in the middle of all of our trials that we are going through with the COVID epidemic and all these sorts of things, maybe we're saying, God, you should see it our way. You should take care of the problem for me, for us as a nation, as a community. Maybe God is trying to teach us something else that we haven't even tapped into yet. What would God want to tell you? What is he teaching us through this time? Are we listening to the voice of God? Are we eager to find out what he wants us to be? Or are we just wanting God to see it our way? And Jesus then turns to the crowd, verse 15, and he says to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So this man was motivated by greed. Jesus could see the heart. But be careful about this kind of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If we're defined by what we possess, if we're defined by our wealth or our intellect or our accomplishments or our achievements, our possessions, that's a pretty thin definition of life. It says that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. In other words, greed deceives us into thinking that our wealth is a measure of our self-worth. I'm worth more if I have more. That's never true in God's sight. Never true in God's sight. So the setting sets us up in this whole idea of generosity and greed. And here we learn that Christians should be generous because greed is just so deceptive. It's so deceptive. Interesting how wealth, it doesn't really produce contentment or satisfaction. You know, one person said, money doesn't buy happiness, but it sure makes misery a lot easier to live with. Yeah, I understand that. But it doesn't really buy happiness. It doesn't achieve what we would like. There was a study done, an article in The Atlantic a couple of years ago. The title of it is The Reason Many Ultra-Rich People Aren't Satisfied with Their Wealth. And we could all look at them and say, what? How can you not be happy? It asks the question, what drives people to keep pursuing more and more? And there's a Harvard Business School professor, Michael Norton, who did a study on this to find out. And his statement was that people ask these questions. Am I doing better than I was before? And am I doing better than other people? That's what drives us. Am I doing better than I was before? And am I doing better than other people? We compare ourselves. The article goes on and says that this researcher asked collaborators, more than 2,000 people. They had a net worth of at least $1 million or much more. 2,000 people surveyed how happy they were on a scale of 1 to 10 and how much more money they would need to get to 10. And the quote is, all the way up the income wealth spectrum, basically everyone says they'd need 2 or 3 times as much to be perfectly happy. Now think about that, all the way up the spectrum. So it doesn't matter if you're ultra-rich or just, you know, like us, normal people, right? Where you are right now, what would it take to make you happy financially? 2 to 3 times as much as you have now, right? So just do the math in yourself. Say, yeah, if I had just that much, yeah, I could be happy with that. Are they? No. No, because there's always more and more, right? So that was part of what this research says. The other researcher, Brooke Harrington from Copenhagen Business School, did some research and said the question many rich people ask themselves about money is not, do I have enough to buy the expensive things I want? but do I have as much or more than these people I'm comparing myself with? And so the issue becomes feeling wealthy is about comparison with others in your reference group. So maybe just get a smaller reference group. That might be the answer. But nonetheless, money, it doesn't work. It's deceptive. It's deceptive. So Jesus tells a parable. In this parable, we learn that Christians should be generous, not only because greed is deceptive, but because greed is foolish. So foolish. He tells this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. That's a great thing, right? Okay, good crop this year. Immediately we recognize who made the crop grow? God, right? But this man isn't going to recognize that. We'll see some flaws in this man in the parable and what's taking place here, but greed makes us attribute success to our own efforts instead of God's grace. I think this man had this great crop and forgot that God was the one who grew the crop. And sometimes we, in our successes, forget that God's the one who's given us the success, and we start to take the credit for ourselves, and we find ourselves trapped in that whole idea of greed. And so it says the man had a good crop, rich man, he produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So much has come in, no place to store them. They're going to go to waste if I don't store them away and hoard them together." And here we find that greed makes us calculate our own plans instead of praying for God's direction. What will I do? How am I going to handle the situation? We don't see this man going to God and saying, "Thank you for the great crops. Don't know what to do with them. Why don't you guide me?" You ever received a bonus at work and the first thing you said to yourself was, "God, what do you want me to do with this?" Or did you already have a plan in mind of how to spend that out? We need to go to God with our decisions, seek his will for our direction. "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." Sounds logical, right? Need bigger place to store it, all this great wealth. Greed makes us hoard our wealth instead of giving to others. Is it possible, just think, is it possible if this man had gone to God and said, "God, what would you like me to do with all this wealth I have," that God might possibly have said, "Well, at least give some of it to some poor people who are around you and hungry and starving"? I suspect that might have been the message he'd have received. Maybe he didn't need bigger barns. Maybe he needed bigger channels through which to bless other people. And maybe we need that too. Maybe instead of thinking, "How can I accumulate things? How can I protect myself and make sure that I'm secure?" Maybe we need to be more ready to give, giving to others. Well, he says, "I'll tear down my barns and build some bigger barns." And then in verse 19, "And then I'll say to myself," I'll say to my soul, my innermost being, "I'll say to my soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." This man has it made. He is ultra rich. He has more crops than he can store. He has the wherewithal to build bigger barns. He can store it all away. He can say for many, many years, "I am set up. I am good to go. I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry." Sometimes we use that phrase, don't we? Eat, drink, and be merry as a positive thing. Jesus is using a negative thing here, right? It's a condemnation of an attitude toward wealth. In other words, greed makes us value personal comfort instead of financial responsibility. Am I comfortable? That's what I'm aiming for? No. Responsibility with our wealth. But as in most of Jesus' parables, there's sort of a punchline that comes along, and here it is in verse 20. "But God said to him," now God speaks. Man didn't invite him to, but he speaks nonetheless. God says to this man, "You fool." Christians should be generous because greed is so foolish. "You fool." What a way to address him. "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You've got it made. You can live many years on all this great wealth you have, but one thing you forgot, your life is in my hands and it's over tonight. And then what happens to your wealth? We know what happens to our wealth. It's gone. Death is the great leveler. And it makes us realize that We need to have different priorities. Greed makes us focus on temporary things instead of eternal things. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. It says, and think in terms of this, this is Solomon, one of the richest people on the planet ever, but certainly in his day, the richest in his day. And in Ecclesiastes, he seems to be exploring his life and thinking about all the things that he has and does and why it's so empty, you know. And he says here in verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This is meaningless. In other words, you work hard, you accumulate the wealth, you sit back and say, okay, the next generation, who knows what they're going to do with it? Meaningless. Reflections of a wealthy man. So we find in this parable, Jesus warns and says, who's going to get all that wealth you've prepared for yourself? Greed is foolish. Generosity makes sense. When we read about people who are wealthy and have had plenty of opportunity, we find there's a lot of dissatisfaction that comes with it. In our own local area, George Eastman, wonderful inventor, great philanthropist, established so many great things like Eastman School of Music and University of Rochester and all these things from his great wealth. But at the end of his life, took his life. All the wealth didn't matter. And he left a note to his friends and said, my friends, my work is done. Why wait? Why wait? Or more in our own time frame, Adolf Merkel, his story is tragic. Great wealth. In 2007, he was worth $12.8 billion. I can't even imagine that. $12.8 billion. But as things changed in his wealth portfolio and situations changed in his life, he committed suicide by throwing himself in front of a train. Who's going to have your wealth now? Jesus might say. See, these things are the realities. Greed is foolish. There are a couple of passages of Scripture in the New Testament that help us to understand some of this as well. When we think of death as the great leveler, we realize that billionaire suicides, these kinds of things are a reminder to us that wealth isn't all that there is to life. There needs to be eternal investments that will last. In Luke, in chapter 16, we have that wonderful parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in that, in verse 25, Jesus has these words in these characters' mouths, where Lazarus, who was so wealthy in life, and then goes on to death, and speaks to Abraham, if you will, in the story, and he says, but Abraham replied, rich man, remember that in your lifetime you received your goods while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you're in agony. You had your good life, but it wasn't an eternal perspective. Or we can find in 1 Timothy, for example, chapter 6, the words of Paul as he talks about wealth and contentment. In chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, people who want to get rich... Is anybody here? Anybody want to get rich? Careful. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. We get the picture? Again, Paul isn't saying that money is wrong. Jesus isn't saying that money is wrong. There are many wonderful Christian men and women who have accumulated wealth and used it for the glory of God. Praise God for that. But if our goal is just to get wealthy, Paul says it's going to pierce your heart and set you up for disappointment. It's going to ruin things. So, we want to be careful, don't we, about how we handle money. Christians should be generous, not greedy. After Jesus presents this parable, verse 21, he gives a little conclusion, the lesson. Here it is in one verse. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This is how it's going to go down. If you're storing up wealth for yourself, it's going to be very disappointing. And you're going to die, and it's all going to be gone and lost and for nothing. But if you store up riches toward God, then there's something eternal. Wow, that's a different sort of outlook on life. In other words, Christians should be generous because greed is so diametrically opposed to faith in Jesus Christ. And so generosity becomes then our key, not greed, not accumulation of wealth, but generosity. Because generosity reflects Jesus' generosity. It reflects his character. It reflects who he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read about Jesus and his great gift to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here Paul talks about contentment in the Christian life. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity." It's an interesting passage. The churches in Macedonia were impoverished churches. They were just people, ordinary people, even impoverished people. And you see, so often it's the poor who have a better handle on money than the rich. It says they were impoverished. They were in severe trials. They were going through persecution. Everything was going against them, and yet they scraped what they could together and they gave it to others. It welled up into generosity. Why was that? Well, if we go a little deeper into that chapter, we find in verse 9 these words. Well, I'll pick it up in verse 8. "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." What's Paul saying here? Jesus Christ is our example when it comes to money and wealth and other possessions and achievements and all that life we aim for. He says Jesus would be our example. What did Jesus do in all the glory of heaven that is his? By right, he left that behind. And he came into this world. He became a man through the incarnation. He grew up and he taught and he led people toward faith in God. And then he died on a cross. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you and I, through his poverty, through his sacrifice, through his death, might become rich." What's the richness that Paul is talking about here? Certainly not the monetary wealth. He's already eliminated that. Talking about the Macedonians were impoverished but generous people. He says, your life will be richer because Jesus Christ is at the center of it. And if Jesus Christ is at the center of our life, then we're going to become generous people. We're not going to become hoarders. We're not going to become people who are consumed by accumulating wealth for wealth's sake. But we're going to find open hands to help people. Because we're not going to confuse the temporal with the eternal. The man in the parable, all confused. Eat, drink, be merry. Many years ahead. No, you have but hours. But with Christ, eternal riches. And it doesn't take wealth to be generous. We can be generous with our time. We can be generous by listening to people in need. We can be generous with helping. We can certainly be generous with our money. And generous in sharing the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the purpose in life, the joyfulness that we have in the middle of difficult circumstances. Remember the Macedonians welling up in rich joy in the middle of their persecution. All of these things are ours in Christ. Just hold on to those and share those. And share our wealth as well. Otherwise, we'd be more like this rich fool parable who says, it's all about the wealth. And it's all about my comfort. It's all about my accomplishments. It's all about me. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And as followers of Jesus Christ, it's all about him. He will. He will. He is doing this in our life. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you allowed him to start transforming your life from greed to generosity, from hoarding to giving? Is your life in Christ so full of Christ that giving just becomes a natural thing to you? Helping people in need is just second nature, new nature. Or are we still trying to grow into this grace of Christ? I hope we are growing into it. I hope we're becoming more and more a generous people, because God has generously showered us with his grace. Christ held nothing back at the cross, and we dare not hold anything back that belongs to Christ. To be like Christ, we must be characterized by generosity, not greed.